All right. Woo. I talk loud. Didn't expect the yeet to come out there. Any other parents worried what their kids might say during that? What advice do you give? I was happy that the only one that came out of my family was clean your room. That's a good one. I will rejoice in the Lord. And again, I say, so I'm excited to be out here again, speaking outside. I'm hopping around a little bit, and so my doctor told me I had to wear sandals, so this is the first time I've worn Nikes to preach, but you just have to deal with it. We are excited to be out here this summer. Today again is at 10:30 for Memorial Day, no life groups, but next week we start at 9:30 on Sundays, and we will have many of the life groups will be meeting at 11 o'clock. Some will be meeting twice a month, others will be meeting once a month. So just check with your life group leader. And if you'd like to be involved in a life group, like to get plugged into a life group, then you can talk to Pastor John when he gets back from Florida. So let's pray, and then we'll begin. Dear Heavenly Father, you are so good. And Lord, we just pray that you'll speak through your word this morning, that you'll challenge us. Lord, that as we open your word, you will cause us to look into your word and ask you, what do you want from us, Lord? What do you want? How do you want us to live? What do you want us to do? Help us to change our lives. In your name we pray. Amen. Well, there's this idea that we're taught important words, important phrases. I know as a soccer coach, I didn't coach this spring, but last fall I coached. And one of the things I always emphasized, coaching young kids, U12, was get the ball out of the middle. Kick it outside. Kick it outside. I remember when I was watching one of my kids' games when they were like 8, and the goalie would line up for the goal kick and kick it right in front of them, and then the other team would just kick it in. That one goal, they had 5 goals off of goal kicks because they'd kick it out, and then they would just kick it right in. So I was like, kick it outside, kick it outside, kick it outside. I'd say again and again and again to try and get my kids to remember that. And then I would always say, down the line, because once you get it outside, you want to get down the line, so you can get it out of the defensive zone. But I'm not much of an athlete anymore. I used to be somewhat of an athlete, but there's still two sports that I play. Once my foot heals, I'll play softball again. And then when I play softball, one of the things I say to myself is I say, keep my elbow up, because if I don't, then it drops, and then my shoulder will drop, and I won't hit it well. So while the ball is coming, I'm saying to myself, keep the elbow up, keep the elbow up. When I play golf very badly, one of the things I do is I look at the ball and I tell myself as I'm swinging, look at the ball, look at the ball, look at the ball. And I try and look at the spot where the ball is even after I've swung, because if I don't, my head goes with it. When my head goes with it, then I lift up my body and I hit the ball to like the ladies' tee, which isn't good. You want to hit it further than that. So there are certain things that we have, phrases, things that we try to remember. And as a youth pastor also, I would repeat certain phrases over and over and over again, because I wanted my students to have certain things that they would remember. Well, today, the disciples, after spending years of hearing Jesus and his teaching, when significant hardship came, they forgot his words. So today I'm going to do something a little different. We're going to look at Luke 24 and then jump to Acts 1. Luke wrote both Luke and Acts, and so you can open your Bibles in Luke 24. And while you open there, I want to just share two key thoughts today, and I'm going to come back to them time and time again. Just two key thoughts. One, when distractions and difficulties come, we need to remember God's word. Two, to accomplish anything of worth, we need the power of the Holy Spirit. So again, one, when distractions and difficulties come, we need to remember God's word. Remember his promises, his commands, his encouragement, and the truth. And to accomplish anything of worth, we need the power of the Holy Spirit. We cannot be successful on our own power. So let's jump into Luke 24. On the first day of the week, very early in the morning, the women took the spices they had prepared and went to the tomb. They found the stone rolled away from the tomb, but when they entered, they did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. While they were wondering about this, suddenly two men in clothes that gleamed like lightning stood beside them. In their fright, the women bowed down with their faces to the ground, but the men said, "Why do you look for the living among the dead? He is not here. He is risen. Remember how he told you while he was still with you in Galilee? The Son of Man must be delivered over to the hands of sinners, be crucified, and on the third day be raised again." When we were doing our reading in our D group, everybody noticed this repetition. I think it was a couple weeks ago that we did this, where you see Jesus time and time again, three times, telling the disciples, "Look, I'm going to be delivered to the enemies. I'm going to be crucified. I'm going to be killed. And I'm going to rise again 3 days later." But the disciples, the truth was hidden from them. They didn't understand it, and they were confused, but they were afraid to ask Jesus what he meant. And here, this angel repeats, quotes what Jesus said. And then there's something really interesting that happens in verse 8. It says, "Then they remembered his words." Put yourself in their place. I don't know if any of you have lost someone who's dear to you, but for 3 years, every day, they walked with Jesus. They talked with Jesus. They saw Jesus perform miracle after miracle. They saw him heal the blind man, heal the paralytic. They saw people who had never walked get up and walk. They knew he was the Son of God. They knew he was the Messiah. They knew he had come, and they were expecting an earthly kingdom. They were expecting Jesus to come into Jerusalem and establish his kingdom as King of the Jews. All the hopes, all the dreams, and in one day, he was dead. They watched him be brutally beaten. Can you imagine the agony, being that close to someone and witnessing that? To watch him suffer on the cross and have to push up to be able to exhale so he could breathe. To watch that. Think about PTSD and everything else. Not only did they just lose this person they loved, but they lost their source of income because they were traveling with this rabbi, and they didn't have homes, and they didn't have a job, and as they traveled, people provided for their needs, and now here they are, and they don't have a job, they don't have a home, they don't have a king. Jesus is dead. And you can imagine, if you go through something that difficult and that traumatic, that you would be so in the middle of all those emotions that you would forget the important things that Jesus had said. And so it says that these women remembered his words. When the angel quoted Jesus, a light bulb went off. Whoa, how do we miss it? How do we forget what he said? But as we've been reading, we've been walking through the whole Bible this last year, I've noticed that this theme of forgetting what God had said comes out a lot in the scriptures. It's not just in this place. Abraham and Sarah doubted that God could really bring an inheritance through an offspring. And so they went and they got Hagar, and Abraham took Hagar as concubine so they could have Ishmael, so they could have a son, because they stopped believing the promises of God. Jacob, God told Jacob's mother that the blessing would be to Jacob, but they both doubted, and so Jacob deceived his father so he could get the blessing that was intended for Esau. And then there was enmity between him and Esau the remainder of his life. Elijah, after Mount Carmel, Elijah had so much confidence in the Lord that he went up against hundreds of Baal prophets, and he called down fire from heaven, and it consumed the whole offering. And he's like, "What's up? That's my God." And then the king's wife, Jezebel, the queen, says, "I'm going to kill you." What does he do? Rather than have confidence in who God is, he runs away. As far away as he can go. And in 1 Kings 19, it said, he was afraid and ran for his life. When he came to Beersheba in Judah, he left his servant there. And while he himself went a day's journey into the wilderness, he came to a broom bush, sat down under it, and prayed that he might die. I've had enough, Lord, he said. Take my life. I am no better than my ancestors. After this tremendous victory, he said, I don't even want to live anymore. I'm all alone. I'm the only one fighting for the Lord. No one knows what I'm going through. And God comforts him and says, no, there's 7,000 others who haven't bent the knee, and I'm going to give you Elisha to walk through this with you. He lost track of the promises of God because he looked at a circumstance. All he could see was Jezebel saying, you're going to be dead. And he lost sight of the God who had just rained fire down from heaven. But it's not just when we're distracted, or not just when we face disappointments or hardships. Sometimes in the midst of blessing, we get distracted and we forget the words of the Lord. David was a king after God's own heart. David had been tremendously blessed by the Lord. He had come into power. But when a time came where he was supposed to be out with his army, supposed to be doing his role as king, he decided to stay home. I don't need to do that anymore. And he was up on the top of his temple, and he sees this woman bathing on the top of her house, and he says, I want her. And he has his people bring her to him. Next thing you know, she's pregnant. Oh no, people can't find out about this. I got to cover it up. He tries to get Uriah, one of his close friends, a mighty man, one of his trusted warriors. And he tries to trick Uriah to be with his wife so no one will know. So everybody will think it's Uriah's son, but that doesn't work. So he has Uriah sent to the front lines to be killed. And then he takes Bathsheba as his own wife so that no one will know what really happened. See, in the midst of his blessing, he became selfish, self-focused, and forgot the commandments of the Lord. And because of that decision, he had consequences. Solomon asked for wisdom, and God gave him wisdom. He was the wisest man that ever lived, but as he got more and more wealthy, he neglected the commands that were given in the Torah. To not take many wives, to not accumulate a lot of gold, to not get a whole bunch of chariots from Egypt. And then he allowed idol worship to come into the nation. And because of those decisions, the kingdom of Israel was split in two. We can look at other examples, but here's the point. When distractions or difficulties come, we need to remember God's word. When hardships come, we need to remember his promises that are all throughout the scripture. When blessings come, we need to remember the commands that he's given us. When we're feeling discouraged, we need to open God's word and seek for encouragement. When we're tempted by the enticements that this world offers, we need to seek the truth of the scriptures. Because when distractions or difficulties come, we need to remember God's word. Now let's go back to the text, Luke 24. When they came back from the tomb, they told all these things to the 11 and to all the others. Verse 10, it was Mary Magdalene, Joanna, Mary the mother of James, and the others with them who told this to the apostles. But they did not believe the women because their words seemed like nonsense. Isn't that crazy? They said, look, here's what happened. This angel appeared to us, and the angel quoted Jesus. Don't you remember when Jesus said, I'll be turned over to the enemy, I'll be killed, and I'll raise again on the third day? And they look at him and they say, that's nonsense. Nope, that can't be right. People don't raise from the dead. It's over. We're lost. Now Luke 9 does say that this truth was hidden from them, that they didn't understand it and they were afraid to ask. But in the rest of Luke 24, we see Peter running to the tomb and he finds the linen strips that Jesus had been wrapped in and he walked away wondering what happened. The women just told Peter what happened and he walks away after seeing the linen strips there going, what happened? I don't know. Something must have happened. But he doubts the words. Then Jesus met with two of his followers as they were on the road to Emmaus. And he, as they were going down the road, he beginning with Moses and all the prophets, explained to them what the scripture said about himself. And then as they were eating their bread, suddenly their eyes were open, they recognized him, and then Jesus, poof, out of there. And they're like, weren't our hearts burning as he was telling us these things? They recognized that it was Jesus. And then they went and told the disciples that they had seen Jesus. But when distractions and difficulties come, it's often easy to forget the words of the Lord. So then Jesus finally meets with them, and Luke ends with the ascension. But let's jump into Acts, and we'll kind of get the summary here and go on to these next points. Acts 1. In my former book, Theophilus, I wrote all that Jesus began to do and to teach until the day he was taken up to heaven. After giving instructions through the Holy Spirit to the apostles he had chosen, after his suffering, he presented himself to them and gave many convincing proofs that he was alive. He appeared to them over a period of 40 days and spoke about the kingdom of God. Talk about riveting teaching. Wouldn't you love to be in that room? They had just witnessed him die, and now he appears to them and gives convincing proofs. He eats with them. He has them touch his wounds. And he tells them about the kingdom. He's teaching them, and they're probably enamored. All these years have led up to this. They're so excited about what the Lord has taught them. I think one of the best evidences for Christianity is the disciples. I think a lot of people, they argue, well, science is this about creation, and you can go back and listen to our sermons on that, and this, and they point to all these evidences and say, I don't know how you can believe that Christianity thing, and they have these arguments. But I think the best argument for Christianity is you watch these 12 men, including Matthias, instead of Judas, change the world. Be beaten, be mocked, be thrown in jail, and ultimately, 11 out of 12 of them were martyred for their faith. You don't suffer torture for a lie. You don't say, yeah, Jesus rose from the dead, and then they start torturing. You don't go, no, I'm serious. He did rise from that. No, just joking. Stop torturing me. I don't want any more pain. We made the whole thing up. No, 11 out of 12, and the only one that didn't, John, was they attempted to kill him and they then sent him in exile. I think that's the best evidence for Christianity. These 12 men changed the world forever. There's 120 there at the beginning that went out. So we have the world changed by these people who were changed because of their encounters with Jesus Christ. Verse 4, on one occasion, while I was eating with them, he gave them this command. Do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift my Father has promised, which you have heard me speak about. For John baptized with water, but in a few days you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit. He's going to tell them, go and make disciples of all the nations. Go, but first, wait. Go, but wait, because you need the Holy Spirit before you can go. We'll get to that in a minute. Verse 6, then they gathered around him and asked him, Lord, are you at this time going to restore the kingdom of Israel? They're still missing it. Okay, now are you going to establish an earthly kingdom? Is now the time where you're going to be king of the Jews? Is now the time where you're going to overthrow the Roman government? No. Jesus taught them about the kingdom because they had a wrong perspective about what the kingdom was and what it would be. Jesus came to establish a different kind of kingdom. And he said to them, it's not for you to know the times or dates the Father has set by his own authority. Side note. If you see someone on TV or on the internet saying that I know Jesus is going to come back at this time or in this day, just go, okay, you know what you're talking about. I made the circulations on Facebook. A certain prominent religious person said that God told him that Trump would win the election. And so some other people reposted that. And that was the same guy that God told him that, Mitt Romney would win the election and have two terms. That's the same guy. And that didn't happen. So either God wasn't right when God told him this time or God told him that time. It's the same guy that also had predicted two different times what year Jesus would come back. And so Jesus says, no one knows. And so, people, for all the time, they're looking at things happening in the news and say, this is the time, and then it doesn't happen. And this is the time, it doesn't happen. And this is the time, it doesn't happen. I just encourage you, when someone says, look, this is this from Revelation, it's possible, but just be careful. He's going to come like a thief in the night, in the blink of an eye. We're not going to know. But we need to be ready. Because it could be today. It could be tomorrow. It says, no one will know. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you. And you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. You will receive what? Alright, I know we're Baptists, we don't have very many call and response. But you will receive what?
Power.
What?
Power.
Okay, Joshua and Ben, if you guys can come up here, I have a little demonstration. But Jesus knew something. He knew that if they tried to go out and do all these things on their own authority, on their own power, that they would fail miserably. He said, go and make disciples, but wait. You need something first. You need the power of the Holy Spirit. So Joshua and Ben are going to come up. And for those of you who don't know, Joshua is my son. He's 10 years old. He'll be turning 11 here soon. Ben is a personal trainer. And just I was thinking, who's strong in our church? And Ben was my first thought. So what we're going to do is we're going to do a little demonstration here. Let's say I'm a big obstacle in life, and Joshua is going against this obstacle. So Joshua's going to arm wrestle me here, okay? And so he's going to try and beat me on his own power. Okay, are you ready? One, two, three, go. Try hard. Okay. All right. So now, but Joshua knows he doesn't have the power to be able to defeat me for a few more years. But Ben, okay, you ready? Now, Joshua, now you have the power of Ben with you. Now, what you want to do is you want to trust in the power that Ben has to defeat me, okay? Ready, set, go. All right, thanks. You guys can sit down. Now, I'm not comparing Ben to the Holy Spirit. It breaks down if you do that. But Jesus says, look, on your own authority, under your own power, with your own skills, you can't do what I'm asking you to do. You won't be successful. But you will receive
power
when the Holy Spirit comes on you. To be my what? Witnesses. It's not just power for the sake of power. They're receiving power to be his witnesses. To do something. The power has a purpose. Now, they had just witnessed, they were eyewitnesses to the most amazing thing that ever happened in history. Now, sometimes we witness things and then we want to share it. You know, we just got back from vacation on Sunday, and when we were in Myrtle Beach, we went to this place called Topgolf. And it was really fun. We had a blast. And so I found myself telling other people about Topgolf and how fun it was, because it was just a great time. And maybe you go out and you see a good movie, and there's a movie that you see, and it was so good that you like go around and you're telling others how good this movie was. Or maybe you go to a restaurant, and you're like, that was the best food. Like this one time, I went to this restaurant called Cousin's Tasty Chicken. I don't know if you ever heard of it. And the food was so amazing. I got this thing called chicken and waffles. I felt like authentically Southern, even though I'm not from the South. And it was amazing. It was so good. And so we tell other people, you got to test out Cousin's Tasty Chicken. And they have great prices and great food. And Frank paid me a lot to say all this. No, I'm joking. He didn't. But when we experience something really good, really fun, something we really enjoy, we want to tell others about it. But a restaurant or a movie or a fun activity, don't compare to seeing the Savior die and then rise again and then whoosh, right into heaven. Okay? Jesus says, you're going to receive power to be my witnesses. That's the purpose of the power. Now, we are not eyewitnesses of the death and resurrection of Christ. But we are all witnesses. Every person that's here that has put their faith and trust in Jesus, we're all witnesses of the grace and mercy and forgiveness and greatness of God. We've all experienced it firsthand. And so God says, Jesus says, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. And you're to receive that power, you're going to go to Jerusalem and Judea and to the and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. And that's really the outline for the book of Acts. We see the gospel come to Jerusalem, and then we see it spread to Judea and Samaria. And then because of persecution, we see it spread out to the ends of the earth. And for some of us, our ministry will be more local, more in the Jerusalem sphere, with our neighbors, and our coworkers, and our family. And we need to do that. And for others, it may be a more broad ministry. Maybe you travel some. Maybe there's some things, some places you have effect in different areas of the nation. Or maybe you'll go to the ends of the earth. But all of us have a part in that. Whether, like Tom said, Pastor Tom said, a financial part of supporting missionaries, or more importantly, a prayer part. Our missionaries love it when people pray for them and send them encouraging notes. I've been praying for you. How can I pray for you? And support them in those ways. They need that support. And so we're to be his witnesses. Verse 9, after this, he had said this, he was taken up before their very eyes, and a cloud hid him from their sight. They were looking intently up into the sky as he was going. I imagine this. I mean, talk about a sight. You know, like, they're looking up and they're like, okay, he gone. And then two angels appear. And they say, men of Galilee, why do you stand here looking up into the sky? The same Jesus who has been taken from you into heaven will come back in the same way that you have seen him go into heaven. He's coming back. It's not over. Will you be ready? Are you ready? I encourage you, if you're here today and you've never put your faith and trust in Jesus, don't wait. Could be today. Today is the day to put your trust in Jesus Christ. Jesus told other parables about the master returning and being ready. We're called to be ready. To always treat every single day like it may be our last, like today may be the day that he will come. So at the beginning of today's sermon, I shared two thoughts. One, when distractions or difficulties come, we need to remember God's word. And two, to accomplish anything of worth, we need the power of the Holy Spirit. Let's review. When distractions or difficulties come, we need to remember God's word. In Luke 24, when the women heard the angels quote Jesus, it says they remembered his words. Are there circumstances in your life right now that are causing you to forget the words of the Lord? Are there things going on in your life that have caused you to not trust the promises of God? Maybe like Elijah. You've looked at the circumstances in your life and you're so overwhelmed and so nervous and so depressed and so anxious that you just wish your life would end. I can't do this anymore, Lord. When I've come to that point in my life, which I have, and other people I know who've come to that point, let me tell you that God is so gracious. The scriptures say if you draw near to him, he will draw near to you. I encourage you to draw near to the Savior who is not distant from us, but who came to this earth and experienced torture, experienced hunger, experienced thirst, experienced being rejected and being mocked, and ultimately died on our behalf. That God understands your emotions. In Gethsemane, he was so torn by the task ahead of him that he was bleeding through his sweat glands. Because he knew what he had to do. Our God understands. Maybe like Abraham, you've doubted God's promises. You've read the promises in Scripture, but you said, no, it doesn't seem like God could actually do that. And so you find yourself forgetting what the Lord said and forgetting the promises that he has for us. Or maybe like David. Right now you're in a time of blessing. Things in your life are going really well, and in the midst of that, you've neglected the commands of God. You've become selfish and focused all on fulfilling your own needs and your own wants and neglecting and losing sight of what God has commanded you. And you're so focused on fulfilling your own desires and money and stuff that you've lost sight of God. Maybe today you need to go back to those commands. Today's text is a reminder that we need to remember all the words of Jesus. And I don't have time to go over all those words, but last week Larry went in John 17 and talked about unity. And how Jesus said, I and them and you and me, so that they may be brought to complete unity. That the world will know that you sent me and you have loved them even as you have loved me. Jesus says there's two ways that people will know you're my followers. One, if you love others. Two, if you display unity. We have a unique opportunity with some of the COVID restrictions falling to the wayside stuff as we all start to come back together to do so and be unified around God's word and his mission. His word and his mission. And we continually go to his word for guidance and we go to live out his mission. Fulfillment. It's so easy to be distracted and seek after all the things the word offers. But Jesus says, come to me all who are weary and I will give you rest. He said to the woman at the well, if you drink my water, I provide living water, you'll never thirst again. Satisfaction can only be found in Jesus Christ. It can't be found anywhere else. Obedience. Jesus said, if you love me, you'll obey my commands. You need to come back to those things. Encouragement. If you're discouraged, the scriptures are full of encouraging passages, and the most encouraging that we don't need to look at the sky and fear because he's coming back. And so we can be excited. The Lord is returning. So when distraction or difficulties come, we need to remember God's word. And secondly, to accomplish anything of worth, we need the power of the Holy Spirit. We can't be successful on our own power. It's like Joshua trying to face the battles of this world and not having the support of Ben. Jesus told the disciples, go and make disciples of all the nations, but wait. Wait for the Holy Spirit to come first. And every single one of us that are believers in Jesus Christ have the Holy Spirit. It's a power that we have that we often don't utilize. How active of a role does the Holy Spirit play in your life right now if you're to stop and think? We don't need the Holy Spirit to watch TV or to go to Top Golf or to eat at Cousins. We can do those things successfully without the power of the Holy Spirit. But we do need the Holy Spirit to work in us to share our faith with a coworker. To confront a friend when they wronged us or others. To serve in an area that's new to us. To lead a D group or be in leadership in a life group. We need to do anything, if we want to do anything of any consequence, we need the active work of the Holy Spirit. So, today, just remember two things. When distractions or difficulties come, we need to remember the words of the Lord. Open God's word. Remember it. Two, to accomplish anything of worth, we need the power of the Holy Spirit. May we be people who know God's word, study God's word, memorize God's word, apply God's word, and share God's word through the power of the Holy Spirit. And if we do that, we will see God work in miraculous ways. My prayer is that we do that each and every day. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, you're so good. Lord, so often we seek to walk through this life on our own power and we face difficulties and discouragement and struggles and we ask ourselves why, and it must be based on the circumstances rather than continually going to you and saying, Lord, we need your help. Lord, this situation, I don't know how to face it. Lord, this struggle, I don't know how I'm going to get through. Lord, help us to look to your word, to remember your words and allow them to change us, Lord. And help us to also know that we also need the power of the Holy Spirit to accomplish whatever you want for us to accomplish. It's your work. We are God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which you prepared in advance for us. You have a purpose for our lives. Help us to walk in it. In your name we pray. Amen.